how did we meet?
I'd say when we really first met is probably around when after I got baptized, and you was a leader of my small group.
Miss Jessica, what is Village and how are you a part of it?
So Village is an organization that you're part of, and it is for vulnerable teen boys in Cincinnati, for those that just need a little bit of a hand up.
How was your upbringing different from mine?
So my upbringing, I had two parents that I can remember were my best friends from day one. My dad was involved a lot in our sports. He was lucky and got girls that liked sports. And he came to every game. My mom was at every game. And she was a stay-at-home mom, so I always remember her being there. We had lunches packed, cooked meals. And I guess I would just kind of say the American story of a family, if you will.
My upbringing was different from yours because we only had one mom. My dad was never around. I don't even remember him being in my life. I had seven brothers and two sisters. My mama raised all of us, so, I mean, I never had a father figure. Like how your father was there for all your sports, I never had that. I mean, my dad, I can't really say much about him because I never really understand why he was never around when I grew up. So, I mean, you having two parents, like a dream for me. Yeah. And you having you and Kelvin in my life, your husband is like a father figure for me. I mean, I just wish I had that growing up.
What was your greatest obstacle as a child?
My greatest obstacle as a child was overcoming the fact that everybody said I was a bad kid.
Do you remember when the first time someone told you that you were a bad kid?
My mom said when I was a baby that my nurse made a joke and said that he gonna be a bad kid when he get older. I mean, I think that people told me that so much, it got stuck in my head that I'm a bad kid and I gotta accept the fact that I am what I am. What is the pain in me you wish you could heal?
So, Brandon, you're an awesome kid and you know that, but I know there's pain when you shut down. Like just recently last week, I knew something was going on. I still don't know what it is, but seeing you in that much pain that you have to shut down and not talk to anyone really, really hurts me, and it hurts me because I don't know what's going on with you. And so I think it's the pain of not being able to express some of the things that maybe happened in the past that you're feeling and why you thought you were a bad kid. Because I will tell you right now, you're not a bad kid, and we talk about that all the time. And so I think just being able to take that pain away from you when something happens and you feel like you have to shut down versus talking to somebody. When do you feel the most loved?
Mainly when I'm around you and your husband. I mean, y'all devote so much time and attention to me. I mean, sometimes I love it, but still at the same time, it's like, don't y'all got better things to do than to just be sitting right here hanging out with me? Miss Jessica, when are you the most proud of me?
The most proud of you is when I see you being able to act like a kid. And I think for so long that you didn't get the opportunity to. And so when I see you after Kids Club on Sundays and being around your group that you lead in second grade, and honestly, the biggest thing was your trip to Nicaragua, the work that you put into it, the work that you're putting into it for this year. And so just watching your work ethic and how much you grew in Nicaragua, telling your story. So it's really when I see you smile and glow, and those are just examples of times when I see you truly being yourself.
Though our blood is different, how do you view me as your family?
So early on, we called you our mentor or mentee, but I mean, I told you this week that I consider you like a son. I pack my husband's lunch at night and I pack your lunch at night. And so honestly, like to me and to Kelvin, you are like a son to us. You know, you always have a place in our home whenever you need it. We can't wait to go cheer you on at graduation and then and all the things that you'll do after that. What is one thing about you that you wish everyone knew?
Kind of like what you said, that I have a big heart. I mean.
So with that heart, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with your future?
I just don't want to end up like kids on my street that have a kid at 17 or 16. For me, I actually want to graduate high school. I want to be able to tell my mama, like, yeah, I graduated. I'm going to college. Me and my brother Michael probably going to be the first two people that, in our family to ever go to college and hopefully graduate. Yeah. I just look forward to what you said, being successful, and with y'all help, that can happen.
Man. That is so good, and it is so beautiful. It's beautiful, and why is that? There's something godly. We see something of the character of God when we see someone being parented well. And there is something beautiful, and I think something that all of us long for, and that is to be parented well. So today, we're talking about parenting. And I want to say right up front, there's something good for everybody in this. So whether you are an actual parent right now or whether you aspire to be a parent, there's something good for you. You know, for a lot of us, this is something we're going to apply very personally because we do have kids. But I want you to know, if you are a two-parent household, there's good stuff here. And if you're a single parent, we want to encourage you today as well. In fact, if you're a single parent, we talked about singleness last week. Hey, didn't those three do a great job? If you were here last weekend, man, we had three folks talking about singleness, and it was powerful. And I know that as a single parent, there's even another level and layer to what you heard last week and how you process this week. So if you don't hear anything else today, as a single parent, I just want to encourage you. Can we encourage single parents right now? Can we just say, we are for you, we are with you, and I want you to be encouraged by what you hear today. Whether you have biological kids or if there's adopted kids in your family or even if it's spiritual parenting, the Bible describes the process of helping someone grow spiritually very much like being a parent. And if you're not a parent today, we all have and will have opportunities like Jessica is having with Brandon on the video there to build into other people, to spiritually parent other people. Nancy Parrott was one of the people who spoke about singleness last weekend, and one of the things she said that really stuck with me is she said, you know, I had to grieve not being able to be a physical mom, but she said, mom is not just a noun, the word mom is a verb. She said, well, I can't be mom the noun, I can be mom the verb. And I think that's true for parenting as well. Parenting means to act as a parent too, to raise, to nurture, to be a guardian of, to protect, to develop. And so all of us have a chance to be parent the verb. And that's what we're going to be digging into today. And just like last week, I've got a second stool up here because I'm going to be joined by someone who is on the short list of people that I want to hear from as I grow to be a better parent. Her name is Kim Botto. You may have heard of her. She's amazing. She's a mom. She's a grandma. She's adopted kids. She's had her own kids. And she works with kids for a living. She actually leads 0 to 18 ministry for all of Crossroads nationally. So if your kid's being built into by Kids Club right now, if your kid's being built into by student ministry right now, this woman has something to do with it and a lot to teach us all about parenting. So would you join me in welcoming my friend, Kim Botto.
Chuck.
Hey, Kim, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing well. And we should start by just saying you got a little bit of a pharmacy coming up,
stuff
here, so
coming up here.
Talk
yeah.
a little bit about why.
I've had a rough week, Chuck.
It's been a rough week.
I'm on a cocktail of many different legal medications.
That's very important. Clarification there. So
yes.
Yeah, so gosh, you've had a lot of stuff going on this week. And I told you earlier this week, I really believe, first of all, we live in a broken world. Stuff happens all the time. I get that. And I also believe that there's a spiritual enemy, and one of the things he would love to do is not have parents hear your voice this weekend. So can we just start by praying over Kim right now? God, I just thank you for Kim. I thank you that she's here. Her being here is a sign of your faithfulness and desire to have parents hear good stuff from her. I pray that you would keep her voice strong. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Chuck.
Amen. So the big idea today, if we were to kind of distill it, the big idea is that God is the ultimate parent. And if we want to learn how to parent well, we'll do that by following God's example. And so there's really three big ideas that Kim and I are going to be unpacking. The first one is this. God's goal in parenting, this is very clear, I want you to hear this very clearly. His goal in parenting is character transformation. That's God's ultimate goal as a father for you and for me. It's character transformation. It's not compliance. He didn't make automated robots that don't have any ability to have a will. He created us with a will, so it's not compliance, and it's also not license. It's not as if God is uninterested in the choices that we make. It's not as if he doesn't have a plan that ultimately leads to life. So we see over and over in the Bible a picture of spiritual parenting and the goal of spiritual parenting, which would be maturity. In Colossians 1:28, Paul is writing about that. We don't know that Paul ever had kids, but Paul was a spiritual father to many, and this is what he says. In the midst of all these things he does for spiritual kids, he says, and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So over and over again, we see this picture in the Bible that God's spiritual goal for you and for I is Jesus-shaped people. That's what God is in the business of making, Jesus-shaped people. And there's a verse in Proverbs, a book of wisdom in the Old Testament, Proverbs 22:6, that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, we may not all believe and hear that Jesus is deity, that Jesus is God. We may not all believe that. But if you believe that Jesus existed, and if you take at face value the way he lived his life, I think we all can agree that more Jesus-shaped people would be good for the world. Can we agree with that? Can we agree with that? That more people operating and loving like Jesus did is good for the world. So guess what? In the same way that God has a spiritual goal of parenting, it is Jesus-shaped people. If you are parenting at any level in any degree, your goal, my goal, should be character transformation. It should be Jesus-shaped kids. And Kim, you actually have an illustration of how you teach parents to unpack this in their kids' lives.
I do. And it was shared by a friend of mine, Beth Guckenberger, and it compares our kids to a tree. And when you look at a tree, the tree has a root system. And in our kids, that root system is God's truth. It's their belief system. And then out of that root system grows their trunk. And their trunk is their self-image. That's what they believe about themselves. And then from that, we have the branches. And the branches are our kids' behaviors. It's their attitudes and their actions. And as we look at that, I know as a parent, I spend a lot of time talking about behavior, and I try to eliminate behavior. And if you know anything about growing trees, when we start trying to chop off branches from trees, what happens? It grows back with even more. So a lot of times, by trying to just eliminate those behaviors, I'm just promoting more of that behavior I'm trying to cut off. And an example of that is our daughter struggled with her identity, and because of that, it really affected her relationships. And she was a teenager, and I thought she should be doing all kinds of stuff with her friends. So I talked about that behavior, those branches, all the time. I wanted to know who she had lunch with, who'd she walk home from school with, who was she going to call this weekend to do things with. And it didn't change. She wasn't doing much socially. Actually, nothing socially at all. And so my friend Beth encouraged me, hey, instead of focusing on the behaviors, because it's not working too well, why don't you concentrate on God's truth? Just encourage her. Don't even talk to her about the behaviors. I'm like, for real? Okay. So all summer, I talked to her, and I told her the truth about who she was. I said, you are loyal. People want loyalty in a friendship. I said, you are tender-hearted and kind. People want friends who are empathetic and understand what they're going through. And then what happened is, after that really long summer of encouragement, she started back to school. And that first day of school, she came home and she goes, Mom, guess what happened today? I go, I don't know what. And she said, I invited a new friend to have lunch with me. And that whole rest of the year, she told me stories about doing things with this friend and another friend, and it's because her identity had changed. Instead of looking at herself as friendless, she identified herself as a good friend. And this analogy, it can work not just with our children, it can work with people that we work with. I had a team member who had some things, behaviors, that were kind of annoying. And not super productive. Things like late for meetings, incomplete assignments, missed deadlines. So me and I talked about those behaviors a lot. And what I saw is her confidence just plummeted. And her behaviors did too. So as I started thinking about this tree analogy, I thought, okay, let me just focus on God's truth. And I quit talking about the behaviors. And instead, I would tell her, you live a life worth imitating. That's why parents trust their kids to you. You are creative. You have great insight. That's why your teammates come to you for guidance. And she started standing up a little taller, and her behavior started to change. And in the midst of that, I got to know her better. Our relationship grew. And what I found was because of the way that she was raised, when I gave her criticism or a challenge, what she heard was, you can't do it, you're not doing it. So as we really tended to those roots, her image changed and then her behaviors changed. And now we talk about behaviors all the time, but it's in the context of relationship. And I can lead her in such a way that actually builds her up, not tears her down. And Brandon, that you saw earlier in the video, I know Brandon. I knew him when he very much identified as a bad kid. That's who he was. That's who he believed himself to be. He couldn't look me in the eye. He couldn't even talk to me. And then I saw people come around him, people like Jessica and Kelvin, and volunteers at the Village, and volunteers in the student ministry here. And they told him who he was, even though he had no clue who he was. And Brandon grew from believing that he was a bad kid to believing that he was a protector. And this played out in kids club. He's a protector when he serves in kids club on the weekend. It also plays out when he walks me to my car in the middle of the day. He started doing that. I'm kind of like, okay, this is kind of weird. And one day we got to my car, and I said, what are you doing? I said it nicer than that. Hey, what's going on? And he said, I'm a protector. And I said, tell me more. And he said that some of his friends, along with some adult leaders, were reading Brian Tome's book, Five Marks of a Man. And one of the marks of a man is protector. And he said, I am a protector, and I do that by walking you to your car. So his self-image changed, and it's because people quit focusing on, yes, you can clap for that. They quit focusing on the behaviors and still really tended to Brandon's roots. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, okay, this is great, but if this whole service is going to be about encouraging my kids, I'm going to leave. Because if I can't talk to them about their behaviors, then I can't do this. And it's actually about both.
Yeah, it is about both. Before you sit down, one of the questions I have is, why is it, I don't think I'm the only parent like this, my kids are 9, 6, and 4, why is it that our tendency is to go at behaviors as opposed to the challenge? I feel like it's more of a challenge to kind of deal with the root issues. Why is that?
Well, if we look at the tree, it's a lot easier to just get a big old saw and cut off a branch than it is to really tend to the roots and make sure the soil's fertile and you have enough fertilizer. And it's the same with our kids. It's a lot easier to just say, no, stop it, go to your room, than it is to sit down and say, tell me what's going on with you right now. Why are you so mad?
Yeah.
I think we want to do what's expedient.
Yeah, that's really good. That's really good. So the big idea there is God's goal is character transformation. And if that's our goal, we tend to the roots. We tend to the root of issues. God does this in our lives. That's why God deals with us at a heart level. That's why it's not about compliance, but God is interested in heart transformation. I'm going to read two verses that may seem like they're in contrast, but they really help kind of frame up the second thing about parenting God's way, which is God's foundational tools. God has a lot of tools he can deploy as a parent, but if I think about his foundational tools, they are authority and empathy. Authority and empathy, and maybe we find ourselves on one of the extremes of those, but God, because he's God, really perfectly blends both of those. So two verses that may seem to be in stark contrast, is this even the same God? But in fact, they are. First is Hebrews 12, 6 and 8, which says, for the Lord disciplines, yes, there's the D word, you knew that was coming out on parenting weekend, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And then verse 8 says, if you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, we've all been there, we've all experienced that discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So the Bible says God does discipline us. God will bring hardship your way to help change your character. to help change my character. And in fact, if he's not doing that in your life, then you're actually an illegitimate child, the Bible says. So we should expect that God will use his authority to bring about character transformation in us. And yet, earlier in Hebrews, chapter 4:15, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." The fact that God, our Father, chose to condescend himself in the person of Jesus to experience temptation, to experience what it's like to be ticked off and to have to not have harsh words come out of your mouth, to experience what it's like to struggle with all of the things we struggle with, and yet he didn't sin, but he was willing to put himself in a place to deeply empathize with us. God, as an ultimate parent, really leverages both of these tools really well, authority and empathy. One of the quotes from a guy that I like, John Eldridge, he said this about parenting. See if you can relate to this if you've parented anybody in any way. He says, "The balancing act we parents attempt is convincing our children, one, you are loved more than you can imagine, and two, the world does not revolve around you." Anybody sit in that tension with your kids, right? Like, that's the tension between authority and empathy. And so, Kim, I'll ask you a real-time question. I know I'm the only person dealing with this in my home, but I'm willing to be vulnerable and kind of put myself out there. 9, 6, and 4, and I find myself in regular conversations with my kids around screen time and around the authority piece and the empathy piece. So empathy is like, hey, I don't want you to be a hermit. I want you to have a life that's enjoyable. And yet there are regular authority calls that Maria and I need to make because our kids, I don't think, are in a place to make those. So you got any coaching helping for it? Well, I know I'm the only person dealing with that.
You're the only person. I don't deal with that with my children at all.
Humor me for a moment.
Actually, like talking about screen time, the more time you spend on the screen, the more of a hermit you are. Mm-hmm. So actually you said, I don't want to take away their screen time because I don't want to be a hermit. Mm-hmm. Actually taking away their screen time can force them to do stuff with other people. And every kid's different. I mean, Nathan might be able to handle more screen time than Samuel, and you just have to figure out what works best for your kids.
Yes.
But as a parent, so Chuck talked about it's authority and empathy. And authority is kind of a bad word right now. We've seen something in the paper recently, you guys have probably seen it, where parents are having to sue their 30-year-old to get him out of the house. I mean, I'm like, be the parent. Like, pack up his stuff and just put it in the yard and change the locks. You can do that. We can be the authority in them. Somebody needs to be authority, but what the world tells us is that we need to let our kids weigh in on all these decisions. Decisions that are adult decisions that they really shouldn't be burdened by. The world also tells us that our role is to make our kids happy. And while that's something that we want, I desire that for my children. I want them to be happy. That is not my number one goal. My number one goal is I want them to grow into the best versions of themselves that they can be. I want them to be who God created them to be. And in order for them to get there, it's going to require hard work and it's going to require submission to authority. And when my kids were little, I actually focused way too much on discipline. I thought every moment was a teaching moment. Every moment. And I know it was super annoying to them. And what I learned was because I tried to punish and deal with behaviors like immediately all the time, what I was doing, I wasn't doing anything to change their long-term skills or the way they behaved in the long term. I just got them to comply in the moment. So then my husband and I started thinking, wait a minute, we want to be in relation with these kids long past they're 18, and we're looking at the long-term picture, not just getting them to get ready for school right now. So we started looking for opportunities on how we could connect more with our kids and really build relationships. And a phrase that we use in Kids Club and student ministry is connect before you correct. So you're still going to correct the behavior, but you're going to connect with your kid before you actually do that. And this actually played out. One weekend I got a call, and there was a 5-year-old who was being particularly challenging, combative, and so he'd been removed from the room, and he was sitting in the hall with his leader. So I went, and I sat down beside him, and I sat there, and I talked to him, and finally he turned to me, and he said, "Shut up, you mother FB."
Well, and Kim, was his last name Mingo?
No, no. I'd be calling you to come get
him. Proceed.
I'd have dealt with him. So anyway, I was shocked, but I wanted him to be able to still feel open and connecting with me. So I watched what my face was communicating. I took a deep breath, and then I turned to him and said, "It seems like you're really angry that I keep talking to you." This is a true story. There were witnesses. And he said, you know, he's like, "Yeah." And I said, "But what you just said to me, it hurt my feelings. Can you tell me that in a nicer way?" So he sat there and he looked at his shoes and, you know, picked at himself. And then he turned and he said, "Stop talking, please." And I said, "Okay." So the two of us sat there side by side. And eventually he started talking to me. In the midst of talking to him, I got to know him. And what I found out about him, he was very entertaining. And his father had been murdered. And what he was doing is he was unable to use his words to express how he was feeling. And he was communicating it through his behavior. And Dr. Karen Purvis, when she was alive, she worked with thousands of children who'd experienced trauma and abuse and neglect. And what she said is, behavior is the language of children who have lost their voice. This kid had lost his voice. And we as adults, we have opportunities to help kids like in our house, kids down the street, or people that we work with to help find their voice. It's hard work, but it is so worth it. And as we continue to look at how God parents us, one of the ways he parents us is he parents us all uniquely. The way he parents me is way different than the way he parents Chuck. And in my house, as a parent, I have 5 kids, and we had some stuff that worked really good with the first one, and we tried them with the second one, it didn't work well at all. And because every kid is different. Another way this played out is for our first 3 kids, or our bio kids, and timeout worked really well for them. When they misbehaved, it was really great to be able to send them to their room. And I think timeout is actually more for the parent than it is for the kid, because you can kind of, you know, get yourself together. And then they could come back and we could talk about it. But our younger 2 kids, one was adopted when she was 10, and the other one came into our family when she was almost 16. They had been sent away their whole life. They'd spent their whole life in timeout. They didn't need to be sent away again. So with them, when issues arose, we actually did time in. We drew them closer, and we spent time processing what they had just experienced, how they might handle the situation like that differently in the future. And so each kid, we parent uniquely, just like God does us. And then also, as our children age, we change the way we parent them. For example, teenagers. There's all kinds of research on the development of the brain. Nobody can agree on when a brain is fully mature, but everybody agrees a teenager's brain is not mature. there's physical stuff going on in their brain. It's just not all there. And particularly an area that's being worked on when they're a teenager is the area that controls, like, impulse control and reasoning. Can I get an amen from teenage parents? They have trouble with that. Teenagers don't know who they are. One minute they're acting like a preschooler. The next minute they're saying something so profound. You're going, "Oh my gosh, that's the wisdom of an 80-year-old. Who are you?" And teenagers also, to your point about screen time, teenagers are more connected through technology than any other generation. And studies also show us that teenagers are the loneliest generation ever. They don't have relationships. So we as the parent and the authority, we can say to them, "Put up your phone and let's go play a game." We can actually take their phone away from them for an extended period. We can do that. And as a parent, we should put away our technology and model what it looks like to be in relationship with other people. We need to stand right beside our teenagers, even when everything in their body language is telling us to go away, because they need their parents. They need an authority in their life, and especially when they're acting like they don't. And parenting doesn't end when they exit out of the teenage years. We have a son and his family. They live 0.8 miles from us, and they had 3 kids under the age of 3. And I felt like I had a lot of wisdom to offer in this area. So I had all kinds of advice and suggestions. And then my husband and I talked about it, and what we realized is What his family needed right then is they didn't need our authority. They needed our empathy and encouragement. So we really focused on that, and we encouraged them, and we empathized with what they were going through. And then something really unexpected happened. In the midst of that, they opened their door and invited us to come in as authorities into their life. So our ultimate, as you said, Chuck, our ultimate goal is character transformation, and that's going to look different with each kid. It's going to look different at each age that our kids are at, and it might even change from day to day. And some may be sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, this is too much. I've messed up. Well, that's why we're going to talk about grace.
Amen. Amen. Yes. So God's goal is character transformation. God's tools are authority and empathy, but God's distinctive, God's way is grace. And thank God that God gives do-overs. Amen. God gives do-overs. He really does. And that's what makes this whole thing distinct. You know, that's really the difference between the way of Jesus and every other religious path is this idea of grace. One of the places we see this played out is in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, which says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You know how God gets the most character transformation out of me? You know how he gets the most character transformation out of you? It isn't by coming down hard every time we mess up. It's actually by this thing of grace. It's this thing of forgiveness. It's the fact that even though I fail him over and over again, he loves me. He loved me before I chose him. And that's just the beautiful piece about grace. And I know I'm probably not the only parent who needs do-overs, but I'll tell you a story that just happened in my life where I absolutely needed one of those do-overs. So last week, I was spending some time with my oldest son, Nathan, and friends of his, and we were going to a baseball game. But it was super rainy, pouring, like just, you know, wash out. Game wasn't sure it was going to happen or not. And we got 2 9-year-olds bouncing off the walls. It's like, what do? We got to do something different here. So we decided, all right, we're going to ditch the game and we're going to go to a movie. And so literally we're in the stadium and we're trying to like figure out what movie to go to. And I'm pulling up a couple of the sites that I go to just to make sure there's not like some crazy, crazy content. And I looked and did a quick skim and I said, you know what, we'll take them to see Avengers. They love superheroes. We'll go see Avengers Infinity War. Who's seen Avengers Infinity War? Yeah, anybody seen that movie? That is not for 9-year-olds. Oh my goodness. Not the movie for 9-year-olds. So we go into the movie, and the first 3 minutes are like the most gory, crazy first 3 minutes I've ever seen in an Avengers movie. And my son Nathan, and of course, because we were late, the only seats available were the very front row, right? So we're like right there. So Nathan says to me after like literally 2-3 minutes, Dad, I gotta go to the bathroom. So I'm like, all right, we'll get up, we go to the bathroom. We get outside in the hallway, and he says, Dad, I don't need to go to the bathroom, but I can't watch this movie. This isn't good for me to watch. So my son is parenting me in that moment. It's like, okay, all right, you're clapping now. I was not at the time. I felt like a loser. So at least I had the presence of mind to be empathetic. I said, you know what, buddy? You're absolutely right. We need to leave this movie right now. I said, but here's the thing. We're with somebody else, and so if they want to stay, then we'll figure out something else to do for this hour and a half, whatever. We'll figure out something to do. So we go back in, and I'm thinking, I don't know how they're going to respond. We get back to the seat, and the guy that I was with, the daughter is Nathan's friend, she was whimpering in her seat. She was so afraid. So, yeah, I'm horrible. I feel horrible at this point. So we leave the movie. They were very gracious. They forgive us. But if I'm honest, man, there was a part of me, there was a voice in me that was like, you idiot. You should have known better. Why did you do that? You make mistakes like this all the time. And I really, really struggle with that. And in that moment, I needed a do-over. I needed God's grace. And so we talked about that, and yeah, you had some good words for me on that.
I told him, I said, can I just tend to your roots here for a minute, Chuck? Because I see you parent your kids. And actually, because Nathan was able to parent you in that moment, it's because of the way you parented him. And you're a good dad. I see you with your kids. And so you don't believe those lies. When I was invited to speak this weekend, I was really excited. And one of the reasons I was excited is because I wanted to encourage the parents that I see every week. I see you picking up your kids from Kids Club, and you look them in the eye, you get down on their level, you listen with your whole body as they tell you every detail of what they experienced in Kids Club. I talk to you during the week as you're trying to navigate how to help your teen or adult children go through some really hard stuff. I want you to know you're doing it. You're doing the hard work. And some of you are sitting here saying, no, I'm not doing the hard work. I'm messing up. I want you to know that just as Chuck talked about, you get a do-over. You can try it again. And just as do-overs are a great strategy with us as adults, it's also a great way to help train our kids. You know, a lot of times what we want to do is we want to do just what's expedient. And sometimes that's what we need to do. Due to the circumstances or just our emotional capacity at the time, we just need to get her done. But when we have this space, giving our kids the opportunity to do it over actually trains them in doing it the right way. For example, let's say you're sitting at your kitchen table. You just finished a lovely meal. It's spaghetti and meatballs. Your preschooler's sitting there and bolts from the table with spaghetti sauce from their head to their toe. And they run to your brand new white couch. Don't have a white couch if you have preschoolers. That's a really dumb idea. But anyway, so the expedient thing would be to grab your kid under your arm, go out on the lawn and hose them down. But if we want to train them to do it the right way, what we can do is we can go up to them and we guide them back to the table. And as we're taking them back to the table, we remind them that at our house, when dinner is finished, we say, "Thank you for dinner. May I get down?" And then you let them do it the right way. And they encourage the heck out of them. And then that night when they go to bed remembering the last thing at the table was leaving the table the right way. And they're much more likely to do it that way the next time. Parenting is hard, no matter what the age of our kids are. And I just want to stop for a minute and talk specifically to some of you. First, single parents. I know last week, it's like, okay, single, but I'm not really single like everybody else. And then this week, it's like, I'm not really a parent like everybody else. I don't fit in. I want you to know that you fit in. And you're doing hard work. And I know there are some days where you feel like I am barely surviving. And I want you to know that you have a community around you. My prayer for you is that you find community, real deep friendships, where you can share laughs and tears and babysitter numbers and a bottle of wine. And for parents who are parenting kids who aren't their biological kids, I know that it's hard. It's really hard. And because of some of the trauma that our kids went through before they ever came into our home, they do things that make us feel like people don't understand us and make us really isolate. And I want you to know that you're doing the hard work. I know that sometimes they have full-blown epic meltdowns at the most inopportune times in the most public places. But you are enough. You are enough for that kid. And for those of us who have kids who've moved out of the house, you might be saying, it's too late. It's over. It is not too late. I personally can tell you that even when you think all hope is gone, it's not. And regardless of how the kids that you're with came into your life, whether they were handed to you in a delivery room or they're kids that you met through Kids Club or student ministry, or maybe some annoying kid down the street you're trying to build a relationship with, I know you're not perfect. God doesn't expect perfection. Just like we give our kids the opportunity to do something over, and we don't expect them to do it right the first time, that's the way God feels about us. But there's an enemy, and it's Satan, and he's a liar. And for some of you, he may be whispering to you right now. He might be saying, you have ruined your kids. There is no turning back. Or he might be saying, you're a complete and absolute failure as a parent. Or maybe, you cussed at your kids today. They're never going to get over that. I want you to know that that's a lie. And I sometimes believe those lies too. And when I start finding myself going there, what I have to do is I have to put my face in the Bible and remind myself of what God's saying. And God is not condemning me, and he's not condemning you. Now, he might be convicting us of behaviors that we need to change or relationships that we need to work on. But if you are sitting here right now feeling shame, I want you to know that that is not from God. That is from Satan, and he's a liar. And so what I do sometimes when I feel like I'm holding on to those lies is I will physically put my hands out as a reminder that I am letting go. And then that puts me in a posture to receive good things from God. And so in a minute, I'm going to pray for you. And if you are ready to let go of lies that you may have been holding on to, and if you're ready to receive good things from God, I ask you to hold your hands out in front of you in a posture of receiving. And as you do that, you're going to notice that your fingers kind of have a tendency to curl up. That's because we just want to hold on to those lies. So don't do it. Keep your hands out. God has good stuff for you. Be expectant. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the people in here who are parenting. God, I ask that the lies that they're holding on to, that you take those away. And in their place, that you fill those spots up with truth. Reminders that we are forgiven. Reminders that we are treasured children. God, our kids can't know that they're treasured kids until we know it first. So God, help us to understand how much that you love us. I ask that for people in here who are lonely, that you show them in tangible ways that you care about them and that they are absolutely not alone. God, we mess up and we ask for forgiveness, and I thank you for extending forgiveness over and over again. I thank you for your grace, and I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, can we thank Kim? You know, one of the ways that we can continue to go to new places as a parent is when we're vulnerable and when we're in community. And so I just want to remind you again, the Chaser on the app is a great way to take this conversation further. Maybe you'll be over Memorial Day weekend hanging out with somebody who's a parent who can identify with some of the things you wrestle with, some of those questions. I encourage you to have the courage to start the conversation. Have a great Memorial Day weekend. We'll see you next week.
Thank you.